You have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't, there should be one underneath the seat in front of you, the blue or black Bible. Let's turn to Ephesians 2, and we're going to be turning to a place that speaks about the church, and it speaks about the church from a particular perspective. This is a part in which actually, we're going to be, and for those who are in the Sunday school class, we're going to be looking at this next week, but where Jew and Gentile have been brought together, and Paul is speaking about that, that we are one in Christ. But then near the end, he speaks about what the church really is, and it's a beautiful picture. Now, he uses a metaphor here to describe the church, and so we don't want to get lost in the metaphor. We're going to see that as we go to get to 1 Corinthians as well, a metaphor being used. But at the same time, it gives us this beautiful picture of the church. And we have to ask, is this what we see as the church today? Please stand if you're able. Verses 19 through 22, this is God's word. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. There's a lot there, a lot packed in, and we're going to try to unpack some of that as we get to the message in a bit. But just think of that. Holy temple in the Lord, all the way through the Old Testament, you get the picture of the temple. But we, the church, are that temple, with a key being a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, a dwelling place. He dwells within us. We represent him to the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and do try to read along. If you can grab a Bible somewhere and read along as we go through, it is going to be important as we work our way through this passage. We're going to begin in verse 10. I just want to ask you something. If you are a person who has, you've got, there are a number of us here who have kids right now, you may have given out this speech before or something like it, or maybe if you're younger here, maybe you have received something like this speech before. It goes something like this. It's time for you to grow up. You're still acting like a child. Now, just a few years ago, you were a child, but now you're 15 years old. Or you're 20 years old, or sometimes you're 40 years old. But you need to start acting your age. Now, invariably, we hear that. What's next in the speech? What's the next part? It usually starts something like this. If you don't grow up, this is what's going to happen. You got a list of consequences that will follow after that. And we're told why it's important we change our behavior now. It's time to grow up. And that's where we are today. As we get into this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is continuing to admonish the members of this church in the city of Corinth. And in the section that we looked at last week, right at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul gave the first part of that speech. And he, in a way, he rebukes the believers. He does it in somewhat of a gentle way right there at the beginning, but he rebukes them for their continued immaturity, their spiritual immaturity. Now, he said that, of course, when they first heard his message that he brought to them, that it was expected. They were immature. They were babes in Christ. But now, he says, it's been some time. And he says, and even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. He's saying that They have remained as infants. They haven't continued on into maturity. Now, today, as we begin at verse 10, we go through the end of the chapter, Paul is going on to the second part of that speech. He's opening their eyes to the reality of what they're doing. He's saying to them, you're a part of the church, but you don't grasp what that really means, because if you did, you would change. There would be a change in your behavior and in your ways. You'd leave behind your childish ways. He's already talked about the jealousy, the fighting, the pride that's been going on, that which has caused division, and it's been tearing down the church. Now, often this passage that we're going through today, it's often separated out and it's looked at on its own, and you know, I think we can do that. It can be a good thing, but I also think it's really important for us to see it in this context, because these words are given to wake up the believers and to open their eyes. Paul is telling them that they are a part of something that's very important. He tells it in metaphor, but he makes it clear this is something that's greater than themselves, and their spiritual immaturity has great implications. In fact, eternal implications. For themselves, yes, but also for the building up of God's church, which he sees in a certain way, and we want to take that on. We want to understand that. And I wonder if we've ever really sat and looked at the church. I mean, you hear a lot about the church. We've all got preconceptions in our minds about the church, but this should help us to sort through those, and it should prompt us to ask these questions of ourselves as we go through. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 10. You would, and are able, you would stand. So this is Paul speaking to the members of the church at Corinth and to us as well. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will get a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Father, we thank you for your church. We thank you for your plan. We thank you for the opportunity to be a part of it. We know that there are many things that skew our thoughts in a certain direction when it comes to understanding your plan, when it comes to understanding what you're doing. And so I pray this morning, Lord, as we go through this word, that you would provide us with that understanding and a real conviction in our hearts. Help us to, therefore, to live our lives in a manner that is in concert with your plan. You know, several years ago, it was the summer following my senior year in high school. I was part of a group that traveled over to England and to the continent in Europe, and it was actually a choir that traveled over, and we went place to place, and we sang in different venues, and I think, looking back, at least half of those places where we sang were these big cathedrals in England and in there on the continent in Europe, Westminster Abbey, Coventry, Notre Dame, and other cathedrals. And I don't know if you've had a chance to go over and see these, but they are massive structures, and many of them date back to the 1,000 years ago, 1,000, 1,500 time frame. So I'd like for you to imagine for just a moment, especially if you've seen or been in one or more of these cathedrals, what it would have been like to have been involved in the building of these structures. You know, they were built differently than other structures. Many of the foundations, as I understand it, they go down 25 or 30 feet underground, and it was common that it would take more than 100 years to build the structures from beginning to end. And given the materials that were used and the architecture that was used in the day, it was very clear that they were built to last. And we can see the results of that today. If you go over there, you can see these structures that have been standing for more than 1,000 years. Some of them have been through war, they've been through fires, they've been through all types of weather, and they have withstood the test of time. A few of them have been rebuilt here and there and fixed up, but they were built to last, and we can see the results of that. Now, just imagine being a worker, and probably knowing that the cathedral wouldn't be finished during your entire lifetime, and also knowing that every time you and others painstakingly put a brick into place, that it would last and last and last. They would have known that they were part of building something that would endure. As we look at this passage this morning, Paul is telling these believers in Corinth that they are part of something which is much bigger than themselves. And the main thing that he focuses on all the way through this passage is the work that they are engaged in. You know, it's almost like he's laying out a blueprint for them of the building project that they're involved in, and he's impressing upon them the eternal importance of what they're doing. This is God's project. It's his plan, and they are his workers. And because of the importance of the work, it's critical that they take care about how they build. Now, this is intended, I think, to cause us to consider how we view the church, how we view our involvement in the church, and the work, use that word, work, that we are called to do. And to ask the question, is what Paul is describing here as we go through this, is it foreign to the way that we think about the church, about the body of Christ? That's one of those things we teach our kids often. We say, what is the church? It's not the building that's here. It is a body of believers. It is the church, or the collection of members together. So is this how we think about it? Do we see ourselves as God's workers, as he describes them here? Do our lives show that we understand the importance of this work? These are questions we should be asking ourselves. Now, there are some who read this passage and believe that as we work through that Paul is only referring to teachers when he speaks of workers here. And this is certainly true in part because he starts off speaking about specific teachers of the church, himself and Apollos. But his intent, if we look at the context, his intent is to speak to these Christians in Corinth about themselves. And so I agree with those who, which is many, I don't know if it's most, but who believe that Paul here is using, he's holding up the teachers as examples because the people had begun to take pride in this teacher or that teacher. He's using them as examples, but within the context, beginning in verse 12, he's speaking about all believers, all of God's workers, so that this applies directly to you, it applies to me as well. He gives his central message there in verse 10. He's saying here, because you are engaged in something that's extremely important in the building of God's church, you must pay close attention to the work that you are doing. Take care how you're building upon, and we'll talk about the foundation that you're building upon. And he says here that there are different ways of building, so that we are liable to build in ways that are unhelpful, even in ways that tear down or can tear down the church. And he's got a severe warning for that. And so, his message, we need to pay close attention to how you build. We're going to be looking at three considerations that come out of the text. First of all, how are we to build? Build on a right foundation. Secondly, build with enduring materials. And finally, build out of who you really are. You'll recognize who you really are and build out of that. So on a right foundation, build with enduring materials, build out of who you really are. So let's start with the first. He says here, makes it clear, we see it other places, that there is only one sure foundation, one foundation which will last, one foundation which will provide security, which will weather every storm. Think about the cathedrals, who will never leave you nor forsake you. And that foundation will be left standing in the end when everything else falls away. And if we are building upon that foundation, it's kind of like it is an immovable cathedral. It will endure forever. But you know, it is easy for us to think that we are building upon that one foundation, upon Christ, when in reality, it's really something altogether different that we are building upon. So we have to keep that in mind. Paul starts off his building metaphor by saying that according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Now notice how Paul makes sure what he has done. It was all by the grace of God. He was an instrument. Now he points out he played an important role. He was an important instrument, but just an instrument that God used for the laying of this foundation among these believers in Corinth. He's one of God's workers. He preached the gospel to them, laid the foundation. God brought the growth. And through his preaching, they were given a foundation upon which they could stand and upon which they were to build. And that foundation was the exact same foundation as the rest of the church. The foundation is Jesus Christ. He says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, I think as Paul writes these words, he's abundantly aware that these believers, just like us, were surrounded by messages that sounded just like the real gospel. They had all the elements there, all the right words there, sounded like the true gospel, but they were, in fact, a different foundation entirely. And that's the danger that we face, and one that we always have to be aware of, because we have certain temptations. We, in our own sinfulness, are tempted in certain ways. We don't want to be brought often to a recognition of our own sinfulness. And we want to do things ourselves in our own way, and we want something, this is especially applicable as we go through these first few chapters, we want something that's acceptable to the world, something that's not foolishness to the world. You know, in our own sin, it is so easy to fall to a different gospel, a false gospel, that looks right on the outside. You know, in Paul's second letter to these same people in Corinth that he's writing to, he writes this: "For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." Those are really scary words, because he's speaking here about the one foundation, that they put up with it readily enough, something else. There's only one foundation. There's only one gospel. And that's why Paul said that when he was with them, you remember back in the beginning of chapter 2, he said, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." It was kind of like one of those the emails that you're probably used to receiving. You look at it, it may come from Amazon or from eBay, or from maybe from your bank, and you look at its appearance, it seems like the genuine thing, and it has you click on something to go somewhere. Now, a few years ago, earlier in the days of email, it might have been something that would have thrown you off, right? You may have clicked there and actually gone somewhere and put in some information that gave something away that somebody was trying to receive. But now, you probably, if you use email a decent amount, you've probably received 1,000 of them. And so you know how to look closely and be able to tell that it's really a fake. Somebody wants something from you. And how do we do that with the gospel? How do we know that there is another gospel that is, it looks the same on the outside, it's drawing us in? How do we know that we are standing upon the solid foundation? You know, in our own temptation, it's so easy to say, and I think so common, I know what the gospel is. And I know that I'm standing on solid ground. But I think often when we say that, it's not taking into account the subtlety, how easily we can be led astray. Really, the only way to defend against, if you look back to verse 2 in this chapter, Paul says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. This is kind of what he's developing all the way through, that they need solid food, and we need solid food. We need teaching out of God's Word that helps us to understand Christ, who He truly is, what this foundation really is, and that if we're standing upon something different, or we're looking to or hearing something different, that it stands out as being very different. And the only way to do that is to be able to move forward and understand the teaching of God's Word, not just out of the New Testament, but out of all of the Word. We talked about that this morning as we looked at the foundation in, for those who were in adult Sunday school. This is what Paul's cry is to us, to move onward in spiritual maturity, not just to study for study's sake, not just to spend time in God's Word and then go off and live in another way, but to take this and to know this contains that foundation. We must understand our need for Christ. We must understand how the gospel itself meets that need, and then we'll know that we're building, as we build, that we're building upon the one true foundation. But not only that, but also Paul says here that we must build with enduring materials. Now, Paul speaks of all believers here as being God's workmen. And he says that the work that you and I engage in on a daily basis, as if we're doing it as God's workmen, will be shown for what it truly is. It will be shown. There will be a day. And I take it here that he's speaking of everything that we do. Now, you may think he's speaking of works. That's ministry that I'm doing in this one area. But I take it that he is speaking about, yes, ministry, family, raising a family, raising children, a workplace, school, all that we do, all the things that we do will ultimately be revealed for what they really are, either as valuable and lasting, eternal, or as worthless. And also he points out that we will experience a consequence based on the type of work that we do. So still, in his building metaphor here, Paul mentions 6 different building materials. Now, these building materials have been, over the years, taken in many different ways to try to understand what they're representing. One thing I think we can say is that they represent 2 different groups. They can be divided. There are 3 there that are valuable and that are imperishable. The other 3 are really, when you apply fire, which is the context in which he gives this, they are worthless for this type of building because they won't last. Now look with me beginning at verse 12. Now if anyone builds on the foundation, we talked about the foundation, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, you notice the distinct differences there, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. You got to have building materials that last, that won't be burned up by fire. The other materials, wood, hay, straw, he mentions, can't endure fire. They're worthless in that sense because they burn up when they're tested by fire. And the first, he's speaking of that which is worthy of Christ, that which is valuable, that which is enduring. The second, he's speaking about worthless works. As we come to the Bible is all the way through, it is practical. It's not just something that we study at certain times and we pay attention to at certain times, and then we take off and we live our lives separately from it. But it's really meant to engage our minds and to affect everything that we do. And you may think that that's going overboard. That's really what we're presented with in the Word, that it is to engage our entire lives, every minute. If our concern in teaching our kids, we need to pay attention to the right concern, teaching our kids, in the way that we do our jobs, in the ways that we choose to spend the time that we have. You know, if our concern is for Christ, if that's where our daily focus is, then it will affect everything. Maybe around our kids, we'll be thinking about the examples. What kind of examples are we presenting for them, for the kids that are here? The exact same thing is true. Every minute of every day, what is it that I'm doing at this moment? Is it something that is valuable? Is it something that honors Christ, that is ultimately building for Him, or is it something that misses that point? Maybe we've got a concern for ministering to those who God has put into our lives. Maybe it's that we need to do whatever we can to fight to overcome that one area of sin that has dogged us for so long. Maybe it's saying no to that job opportunity that comes up that we know would keep us from the priorities that God has placed in our lives. Maybe it's dedicating ourselves to serving in a certain way on one of the ministry teams. In all of that, we are God's workers. We're knowing that we're building upon the foundation, which is Christ, and that we are building with materials that are made to last. Now, here in this passage, Paul speaks about the day that when all that we've done will be revealed by fire to test our work. And when we have that gospel focus and everything we do, he says that we will receive some form of compensation. You know, you could use the word reward here. That's what you use in the ESV. I think the word wage, it also is within that Greek word, might fit a little better. In the parable that Jesus told in Luke 19, you know about the master and his servants, and the master says to a couple of the servants, "Well done, good and faithful servants, for your work that you have done." And there is this sense of compensation, of provision for the work that they have done. We're not given a clear picture of exactly what that looks like. And when we think of rewards, often we have a sinful kind of skew to the way we may think about things, but in some way it does say that there will be a difference in the one who does works out of a heart that's right, that endure, and those who do not. So that's, on the other hand, our concern, if it's for worldly things, maybe comparing ourselves with others, with those who are next to us. Maybe our concern is it's just about entertainment. We look to do our job and then to have time to entertain ourselves or our family, or maybe it's simply about making more money or having more toys or just getting by. None of that is enduring. It's not the material you'd use to build a cathedral with. It's certainly not that which you would use to build the church. He's saying that when it comes to it, when testing comes and the fire is there on that day, and he's talking about the final day when Christ will return, on that day, we all burned up. It will be found to be worthless. We might be a believer. We might be building on the right foundation, and yet Paul speaks of the possibility here that we can produce very little or almost nothing of any value. Paul says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. You know, it seems to be talking about the compensation. He will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. His warning is that that's not where you want to be. In fact, as we look at this passage here, we look at other places in Scripture, it's clear that this is not an identifiable position where we can say, this is a place where I'm going to stand. I'm going to be a part of the church, and I'm going to stand in this place, because we can't have any true assurance of salvation in that place. Doesn't mean we won't be saved, but we can't have true assurance of salvation. And so the big question this raises is, all the way through, do we see ourselves as being one of God's workers? Do you really believe that you are engaged in building something that will last forever, something that's eternal? Unlike everything else around us, that will be burned up. Or are we working merely for ourselves? So in paying attention to how we build, are we building on the right foundation, number one? Are we building with enduring materials, number two? Now, I just want to say, as we continue with this, remember what we saw in the passage, in the paragraph from the Westminster Confession, that works are to be the fruits and evidences of a true and genuine faith. All of this, as we talk about it, it's works that are coming out of a true faith. It's landed upon the foundation. So these aren't works that stand by themselves out of our own flesh, because then they will fail. Number three, build out of who you truly are. Paul says here that we must understand who we are, not just as an individual, but who we are as part of the church. And it's vital to understand this, that you are a part of a community of believers in whom God dwells. He lives within you, within the church. Now, we're looking at a passage in which it says, do you not know that you are God's temple? You may have a footnote on that, and it may say this is a plural you. It's put there for a reason, because if you say it this way, do you not know that y'all are God's temple? That's very different than just saying that you individually are God's temple, which is said in other places, certainly. But here he's focusing upon this community of believers empowered by God, provided for by God, but also meaning that we are called to live our lives differently as a result. He says, you, y'all, are holy. The church are holy. You're set apart from the rest of the world. Now, there have been attempts, I think especially today, to change the church, to make it more like the world, to make it more attractive to the world in certain ways, so that people can more easily assimilate into the church and feel more comfortable, feel more at home. And I will say that that's not all bad, because we always have to watch out for our tendency to erect unnecessary barriers that aren't needed there, which can stand in the way. But there is an aspect of the church in which the world stands directly opposed to it. And when the church gives in this area, then the church, it stops functioning as the church. It no longer endures. It's opened up to being burned away. And that aspect is its holiness. Paul is admonishing the people here when he says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that people. The people in Corinth, what we've seen is they've been jealous. They've been fighting amongst one another, prideful toward each other, and divisions have resulted within the church. And you think about it, that's really no different than what you see today in political organizations, clubs of different kind amongst neighbors, even within schools. But in the church, it says that kind of behavior fails to take into account who we really are and what the church really is. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Beautiful picture. That's who the church is. And there should be for us a great sense of awe in that. And here's the reason for all of it. Is that God dwells in you, the Spirit of God within you. Think back to the Old Testament. When do we see God's anger on full display? For those who are in Sunday school, we saw that very clearly this morning. It was when people, especially God's own people, desecrated his temple. We see it plainly in the New Testament as well. Think about Jesus coming into the temple. We don't see Jesus that much in this character, but he's overturning tables, angry at them because they were using the temple, God's dwelling place, for their own personal gain. They were desecrating it. It says that the disciples remembered that it's written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Zeal for the dwelling place of God. And so where is that temple today? It's here. It's within the body of Christ. It's within each of us. But Paul is pointing out, therefore, it is within the church that God's Spirit dwells amongst you. You know, there are places where he talks about individuals, but here it's a collective. And the question is, do we think of the church in that way? Do we take it that seriously? Paul says here, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. He's speaking about those who cause division within the church. Just as with go back to the Old Testament and the New Testament, the actual temple, there's a severe warning that he brings out for those who cause division, those who are tearing down his temple, the church. It's a penalty that has eternal ramifications. But his overall message here is not negative. He wants to impress upon us exactly who we are, who the church is, who we are members of. It's not just some type of club. He says, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. We are here to do work daily in light of that truth. Everything that we do, really. And not only that, but in the final passage section of this passage, he makes the statement that for those who are in this position, for those who are in Christ, together with Christ, that all things are yours. For those who are in Christ Jesus, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ. And Christ is God's. He's painting a picture here of what the church is. You have everything that you need now. Be for me what I have designed you to be. Be that holy nation. You are God's workman, engaged in an enduring work, and you've got all the resources provided for you. Now live in that manner. Now, we can think about ourselves. We know our own view of the church. We know its place in the world, and therefore our part in it. And I think often the way we see the church in that way, we see it as it's anemic. It's shaped by what we've experienced during different times in our lives. It's shaped by what we see as we look around ourselves. And it's shaped by our own sinfulness. As we allow ourselves and our own sin to settle down for something that's really not the church at all. But the reason we have this book is to bring us to a right understanding, to correct our thinking, to reshape our understanding. What we're given here is a completely different picture than we often hold of God's church. You know, one thing I didn't mention about those really magnificent structures in Europe, if you've been there, you may have noticed this as well, that although they have withstood the test of time physically, they may be very impressive, but they're virtually empty of what is truly enduring today. You might say in those cathedrals that the true building, the true temple, has left the building. But we can look around the world today, we can know it's alive and it's active in every corner of the earth today, and you and I have the opportunity to be a part of this, to be a part of God's church, to be a part of what He has designed, to be a part of what He is building. So we need to pay close attention to how we build daily, checking to make sure that first we're standing upon the right foundation. Absolutely, this is not a pun, absolutely foundational. Secondly, that we're building with enduring materials. And finally, that we're building out of who we truly are, with a picture of God's church here to lead us and to guide us. He is and He will do a work. The church will not be torn down. The church will endure. The gates of hell will not overcome her. We are the church of the living God. What Paul in another place calls a pillar and buttress of the truth. We are God's workmen, doing works of eternal God.